Our brother has asked that we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the first six verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the first six verses. I believe the Spirit was truly moving among us this morning. I commend all three of the speakers we had this morning. Their love for God and their love for their fellow man was evident. Would that each of us catch that love, that extreme love for God and desire to serve Him, and love for our fellow man. Reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Kneeling, shall we pray?
Good evening. It's a blessing again to be with you tonight. Thank you for coming. Thank you for praying. Thank you for your words of encouragement. Much appreciated. Thank you, brother, for reading those verses. We will be getting to them in a little bit. Maybe not right at the beginning, but I do want to share a little bit about those verses. We sung a song tonight that was written by Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby is probably one of my favorite songwriters. Fanny Crosby could have been a bitter, angry woman because of losing her eyesight as a very young child. Doctor prescribing, I think, some type of acid to try to help her eyes or whatever, and it turned out to blind her. She could have went throughout life very bitter and angry. But God did a work in her heart, and she wrote many of the songs that you and I sing. The Lord used her in a mighty way, and you and I are benefiting from that tonight. That is the song, Rescue the Perishing. That was written by Fanny Crosby for the Bowery Mission in New York City. I've been to the Bowery Mission numerous times. If you ever get to the Bowery Mission, ask to see Fanny Crosby's piano. Her piano is there at the Bowery Mission, the very piano that she used to write many of the songs that you and I are singing from today. And one of the last times that I was up there, I had a group of young people with me, and I asked the person that was showing us through the Bowery Mission, could one of them play the piano? And she said, we usually do not let people touch it, but we will let you, one of your girls, play the piano. So she sat down and played, I think, Rescue the Perishing, if I remember right, and on the very piano that Fanny Crosby used. There was many messages preached across the pulpit at the Bowery Mission by many people, and God is still using the Bowery Mission today to reach the homeless. And it's a group of people that have a burden to see people get right with God and are willing to spend time in a city. We're used to the country. We like the country. And I appreciate the country. But if you look in the New Testament, most of the churches, I think a majority of the churches were established in cities that Paul established. And I'm not quite sure if God always intended us to build our churches in the middle of a cornfield or in the middle of a more remote area. because, and I know we sometimes look at our cities and say they're dangerous, and yes, they are, to especially raise a family in, but the needs, if we want to meet the needs of people, we need to go to the people that have the needs and to be there and to evangelize and to witness. This morning we talked about that Jesus Christ is the one that heals, and we are not the healers. We are the message bearers. We are the ones to take the message out to a lost world. And we looked at those verses about how we are to continue the ministry that Jesus has given to us, that Jesus has started. He is counting on you and I to be the New Testament ministers. And the word, when I use the term New Testament ministers, I'm not necessarily talking about the ordained brothers that have the responsibility of congregations. They have a responsibility of leading the flock of God. They have a responsibility of giving direction. But this ministry that I'm talking about has to involve or does involve all of God's people. You are not exempt from this. If you're sitting here tonight and you think, well, missions is not for me, missions is for others, or I do not feel a calling, every child of God should feel some type of a pull when they see the corruption and the ungodliness in our society and have a desire in their heart to at least reach out and to be able to try to meet those needs by presenting Jesus Christ, because he is the answer for all the struggles and things that our society is faced with. And God is counting on you and I as the people of God to be those message bearers. He's counting on you to open your mouth to testify of the goodness of the Lord. And it might be just in a little word here, a little word there. And he wants you to be that vessel. And I'm blessed to see each one here tonight. And as I pondered, if each one of you would win at least two souls to Christ in your lifetime, and those two souls would go out and each win two souls, it would be amazing at how quickly evangelism would spread throughout Hanover or throughout the world. And sometime I want you to take your pen, and I might even have it written in here somewhere in my Bible that if I would pay you to change the, if someone would pay, or if Brother Ray would pay someone to change his flat tire, and he would be willing to share or to pay a penny for the first lug, and then to double it for the second lug, and then to double that for the third lug, and to change all your four tires, it's amazing at how much money a person would make by doing that. And when it comes to evangelism, we see the apostasy and everything that is taking place in our churches and in our groups of people, that sometimes we wonder, is God still building his church? God said in his word, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God is still building. There are still souls that are being saved. There's souls that are willing to share the good news of salvation with others. And he is counting on you and I to do that. A lot of people, there's different schemes, or I shouldn't call them schemes, but there's different methods of maybe when it comes to sales. I would call it a pyramid type of selling, and I'm not necessarily a strong promoter of pyramid type sale tactics, but when it comes to the witnessing and reaching out to others, I'm all for it, because I believe that God is asking us to reach out. So we saw that Jesus is the answer to man's need, and he has commissioned the people of God to be these people that are willing to reach out. And he gave us a commandment, and we talked this morning about that many secular businesses have a mission statement. And Jesus made it very clear, and it was prophesied in the Old Testament, that he is coming to heal the brokenhearted and to put joy into the heaviness that can be in the life of an individual. And Jesus read that in the presence of those in the synagogue. And he said, today this is being fulfilled in your own ears. Then Jesus takes his 12 disciples and spends approximately 3 years with them and teaches them. And he made it very clear that he's going to go away and that they're supposed to carry out the work that he started. And that is passed from generation to generation. And you and I today are recipients of the good grace of God upon our life, and we are still called to be those people that are willing to reach out and to be able to share the good news of salvation with others. Some would look at the book of Acts, and I'm not saying that there's not portions of the book of Acts that maybe would be transitional, but I believe today that we're still writing the book of Acts. We're just a few chapters on down the road. And God, the same God that was able to do the many miracles and things, is still the same miracle-working God that we can draw from our resources today. God is not limited. The reason one man asked me not too long ago, why do we not see as many miracles as what they do maybe in some other countries? I said, because we don't want ourselves to get into situations where it's tough and where there's suffering. In order for a miracle to happen, there needs to be a situation that God can perform a miracle. And many times we don't let God perform a miracle because we have the means of correcting it ourselves and by our own materialism and things that we have very easy. We know the story of how Jesus died, rose again from the grave, and then let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. Known as the Great Commission. Jesus gave the commission for everyone. It's not an option. It's not if you want to. We are to teach all nations. It's the responsibility of the church. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 or verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the world. Amen. The commission or the responsibility was placed upon those that he was speaking to, but it doesn't just stop with that generation. It is carried on to the next. It was carried on to the next generation, and many generations down the road. Here we find ourselves as the people of God, and the church here as well, that you are called to teach all nations, and you're called to baptize them and to teach them to observe and everything that he has commanded them. The responsibility lies on us as God's people. And he is counting on us. He says, I will build my church, but how he builds the church is through the humanness of us, to be able to open our mouth and to do good and show kindness to a lost and a dying world. The world is changing fast. It's becoming darker. But always remember, the darker it becomes, the greater the light for you and I. When something becomes dark and the light shines, when we first walked into this room, you didn't recognize the lights as much as you will as it keeps getting darker and darker outside. So it is with the spiritual, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. That the darker the world becomes, they're going to see this light. And may we never be ashamed. As I get into many different churches, I feel somewhat that the people of God are becoming discouraged and think, well, what is happening to America and all the things that are being accepted and in our society as okay? And I look at Scripture and saying, why are we surprised? The Bible is very clear that it's going to happen. And we as God's people just need to let our light shine more and more. We're afraid. Some are afraid, wondering what is going to take place in the future. I might be persecuted. I might have to stand up for what I believe. Well, there's a very good possibility that you and I are going to be faced with persecution in the future. Are you willing to stand? We like the easy life. We like the easiness of the possessions that we have, and because of that, it has become a hindrance to us because we like our ease and we are enjoying it. When God could be saying in the near future, you might have to give up some of your easy life. The church in Russia, or the From Wealth to Poverty, a book that was written, I think it took place in Russia, if I remember the account right, where they lost everything basically in a matter of a few months. They fled with the things that were on their back. You and I could sometime be faced with that. You might be thinking, well, not in America. Well, it could happen in America. Many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world tonight are suffering because of their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that name Jesus is the cutting edge between many religions. There's many religions that believe in God, but when you start talking about Jesus, they usually want to stop and want to just keep talking about God. They do not recognize. I don't care if you're talking to a Muslim or to other religions. Even the Jewish. I've been to Brooklyn, which is the hub of New York City of the Jewish section, and you can get pretty far in discussing with the Jews or a Jewish person about God, but when you start talking about Jesus, then there's a reservation. Same it is with a Muslim. He will be open to you as you're talking about God, but when you start talking about Jesus, there's a reservation and saying, well, I recognize that he's a good man, but they do not recognize him as the Son of God. So here in Matthew 28, it says, go ye therefore. The word go means evangelism. And then the word teach would have to do with discipleship. So we are called as the people of God to evangelize, and not only to evangelize, but we are called to be disciples. We could also turn to Mark 16. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Not only is it for America, it's also across the world. There are many. There are thousands. There's millions of souls. There's billions of souls that have never heard, that have not understood who Jesus really is. So we like to look at this word go. The word go, if I were to tell you, go do this for me or go pick that up, I would be expecting action. When Jesus gave these words to the disciples, he first of all told them that they're supposed to stay in Jerusalem until they receive the Holy Spirit. And then after that, they're to go into Judea, into Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the world. We like to stay in Judea. We branch somewhat out into Samaria sometimes, and we get into Judea. But as I've been watching and what has been taking place recently, it seems like we are getting out into more the uttermost parts, the heathen countries or the ungodly countries that need to hear the gospel. If you're not a missionary, you're the mission. And I want you to know that we all, even with our jobs, as a brother prayed and other ways, we are called to share the good news of salvation with others. Evangelism, it takes effort. Evangelism is hard work. Evangelism can be discouraging work. Evangelism, if your focus is on the important, or you're counting souls, or how many you have won to Christ, or you are looking for results, you're going to be faced with discouragement. Because if that is your basis, it's not going to go as fast as what you would like to see it happen. But you are called to just be the minister and to share the good news of salvation to all those that you come in contact with. The word go is to evangelize, to get busy. We have a lot of energy. We have a lot of zeal. And make sure that your energy and your zeal is going the right direction. You're to teach all nations. And the Bible is very clear that there's going to be a representation from all nations in heaven, in the future. And how are many of them going to hear the good news of salvation if God's people are not willing to share it? God is counting on you. We can talk about many other things. We can talk about trucks. We can talk about farming. We can talk about this and that, and the list goes on and on. But let's make sure that we do have a burden for the lost soul. It could be that checkout person that's checking you out at Sheetz or Walmart or McDonald's or wherever you go. That person has a soul that is going to spend eternity somewhere. So just a little word towards the salvation of their soul could make a difference in the life of themselves, that they could be for their salvation of their souls. I'd like to talk about teaching. Mission work can also be a dangerous work. You want to make sure that you're teaching them and that they're not influencing you. Some have been involved in mission work that have actually lost out spiritually, because they did not allow the Holy Spirit in their life and to direct them. So mission work, and that is why some circles are actually anti-mission, is because they have seen the change that has taken place in the lives of individuals and are saying, if that's what happens when you become evangelistic, I want nothing to do with it. But that doesn't justify us and say that we don't carry out the rest of the responsibility that God placed upon us. God wants us to be evangelistic. He wants us to reach out. So we need to make sure that we're doing the teaching as the children of God, and that we are not allowing the influences of the society that we're witnessing to have an effect upon our life. Because if we're not careful, it can take you down a wrong road. So I do throw a caution out. One man told me, he said, I'm against evangelism because so-and-so, someone that he knew, fell into things that he should have not fallen into. And I pondered all that and I thought, you know, yes, it can be dangerous, but there is a power and a protection upon the people of God as they reach out into the world of society that is very corrupt. I think there needs to be some discretion when it comes to who we send where, and the list goes, families, make sure that they're stable and that they're able to feel the pressure, because it can be a lonely life. And I think maybe the sister that shared this morning talked a little bit about that, about being in a society or in a country that you feel kind of lonely and by yourself. Now, teaching all nations, many nations do not have the teaching that you and I have taken. Many of us have been raised in Christian homes, and we kind of take it for granted that everyone has been taught like you and I have been taught. And there's some here tonight that are the result of someone that has shown them about who Jesus is and did not have a Christian background, and that is what it means to build the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Teaching. There's a cry across Asia, there's a cry across the Middle East, come teach and share what you as Americans. Some of those countries look at America and all they see is the Hollywood and everything that goes along with America. And I have a friend that is involved in teaching throughout Asia and into Pakistan and Egypt. And the cries that are coming and are saying, can't you come and teach us about the things of the Lord? And also to teach us about modesty and the head covering and divorce and remarriage. And there's a cry, there's a need. And yet he can hardly find people that are willing to come and to share and to be able to take off for a week or two or three or four and to be able to go share, because people are just too busy doing their own thing. And the plea is, or the cry is to all of us here tonight, if you feel the call of God upon your life, do not bury it. God is counting on you with your talents that he has given to you. You're not to go bury it in the ground and to not expect a return. We need to make sure that God is using our talents. About teaching, a lot of us think that people know who God is. But you can go into some countries and even mention God and they have no idea who you're talking about. I experienced that in Thailand. Thailand is a Buddha or Hindu, depending which one you're talking to. But Buddha is very prevalent in Thailand. And they have no idea. We were at a place where we were purchasing some coffee. They even have iced coffee in Thailand. It's not only here in America that they have iced coffee. And we were buying some iced coffee. And the brother that I was with just said to the lady, or the two ladies that were serving us, God bless you. The one lady had a stare. She had no idea what he said, even though there's a language barrier. But the other lady heard the name God, and she lit up. And he said to her, you Christian? And she said, she shook her head, yes. The other lady had no idea who God even was. In the Hindu religion, they believe that in the law of karma, that depending how you live your life is how you come back. If you live a good life, you might come back as this or that. Or if you live a bad life, you might come back as a rat. Or the law of karma means you have more than one life. So actually the crime rate in Thailand is not very high, because they have this fear of their God, small g, rather than experiencing the love of God. And to see them, it made it more real to me about not bowing down to idols or not sacrificing to idols. Throughout that country, they have places where they actually offer food offerings to Buddha. And to see them offering their incense and to go out of the way to make sure that they do not displease the gods. They have no concept of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And to see their temples and to see their prayer wheels and to see them going around their temples where the prayer wheels are, it's like a wheel about this tall, about 3 feet tall, round, maybe 12 inches in diameter or 10 inches, and they're they're able to spin. They're upright, about 3 feet tall, and what they'll do is they'll walk down the sidewalk and they'll spin these things, and as they're doing it, they're chanting their prayers. And right behind them is another person. Somehow they feel that that is going to bring peace and satisfaction to their soul as they pray to Buddha. Well, Buddha is a false religion, and the Dalai Lama, which is part of Buddha, that shared this morning as she was talking about China. The Dalai Lama is actually not in China right now, but lives in the country of India. The Dalai Lama would actually be the Pope of Buddha, as just like the Pope is of Catholic. And he is in exile in India presently, would like to return to, I think, to Tibet. Now, Tibet, depending who you talk to, some would say that the Tibetans will say that they're not part of China. China will say, yes, you are a part of us. And there's a battle that's going on between that. But being in India in November, some of the youth that were along with us had the opportunity to meet the man that is going to be the successor when the old Dalai Lama passes away. And they asked for 5 minutes of his time, or they asked for some time with him, and they came back and said that tomorrow they're going to be able to have 5 minutes with the successor. And they took a Bible along and presented the Bible to the next successor of the Buddhist religion. And as they were presenting it, they were only expecting 5 minutes, but he started asking questions about who God is. And they started telling him about Jesus, the one that died for him. And 15 minutes went past, 20 minutes went past, 25 minutes went past. And when they came back, they were all excited. I wish I could have been along, but I wasn't able to. I was teaching. And when they came back all excited about this, that they were able to testify of the successor for the Dalai Lama of the Buddhist religion, they said, what would happen if he would get converted and be able to experience the peace and joy of the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart and in his heart, what that would do to the religion of Buddha? And we look at that and say, you know, would it ever happen? I want you to know, if he met Paul and saved Paul from his wretchedness, he is able to save the successor for the Dalai Lama as well. And different times throughout the week, I will think of this man, and I don't have his name. I would have to look it up or whatever. But that is what this word means about teaching. Being able to just share about the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be able to, even though there's a language barrier, depending where you are, they're able to see with their eyes whether you love them or whether you are for real or not. And we were told by that in the country, in the area where we were, people are able to read whether you're real or not. They're able to see if you love them and that you care about them. We taught at a Bible school. I'm just sharing a few incidences of how, when it comes to teaching, that God can show himself in a marvelous way. Teaching at a seminary of approximately 40 young people. Now, these 40 young people did know English, so we did not need, or majority of them knew English. We did not need to speak through an interpreter. Now, we later did, as we spoke to the pastors, we later did speak to an interpreter. But there was two young men that did not know English very well. And as we were teaching, their testimony was that they were able to understand everything that we taught. Even though they did not really know all the words that we said, they were able to understand. I believe God was able to take the words that we said and help them to understand what was being said. I believe in miracles. I believe God can take Just as years ago, an evangelist was speaking, I forget in which state in the United States, but there was a lady in the congregation that did not know English, and yet she heard every word in her own native tongue. Our God is able to do that. He is able to take this miracle-working God is able to take the English language and take it and translate it into the hearing of someone. Teaching. Not only teaching them, but baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We're called to open our mouth to testify of the goodness of the Lord. It was the final admonition that Jesus gave his disciples before he went up into heaven. And as Jesus was talking to them, and as he was ascending up into heaven, and they were gazing up and wondering where Jesus went, the angels that were there said, "This same one will return again in like manner as he went." But in between that time, God is calling, or through the Lord Jesus Christ, is calling the church to be the evangelistic portion that God is looking for. Jesus came as the Son of Man. He came to save that which was lost. He told his disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He has given us the ministry of reconciliation, and he was able to do abundantly what we in ourselves cannot do. Many of us are, too many times, we're ashamed. We think that we have to have it all together, and I did not come here and say, "Well, if you do step one, step two, step three, step four, you're a missionary." God works in many different ways when it comes to evangelism. Just to be a sunbeam and a light for the Lord Jesus Christ will do wonders. There are two points that I would like to share yet, and the first has to do that in order for us to be missionaries or to be able to evangelize, we need to first of all be partakers. To be partakers of this divine nature. If you have not experienced repentance, if you have not experienced the Holy Spirit in your life, you're not a partaker. And it's very hard to witness and to testify of the goodness of the Lord if you haven't experienced it yourself. And some people try. I've heard testimonies of people that have tried to testify of the goodness of the Lord. I have a dear friend, a cousin of mine, that he was telling people that he's converted and or that he loves the Lord, and he was invited along to a prison ministry in Alabama or into Delaware. I think the state was Delaware. And the brother that took him along knew that this young man had no testimony for the Lord. He could talk everything else, but when it came to spiritual things, he wasn't able to. But he left on like he knows the Lord, he knows he knew the right words to say. Well, when it came that they were supposed to go from cell to cell and to talk and to share what the Lord done in his heart, he had no testimony because he was not a partaker of the divine nature. Oh, he was a church member, he was baptized, and he looked pretty good on the outside, but inwardly he was very corrupt. And as the day went forth, this brother that took him along realized that this young man is really having a tough time being here and sharing about the goodness of the Lord to others because he had he did not understand what it was to be a partaker. And that evening, there was a preacher that preached, and the invitation was given. And that young man was the first one out of his seat. He went there to help sinners get right, to get prisoners saved, but found out that he wasn't saved himself. And he was the first one that went to the altar. He actually took the brother that was sitting beside him along with him, grabbed his hand, and he said, "We're going." And he went up and at the altar and confessed his sins before the Lord. He had to first of all be a partaker before he could open his mouth. And many times, I'm asking it as a question, the reason we find it too hard or too difficult sometimes, maybe we are not experiencing what it means to be partakers of the divine nature. Let's look at 2 Peter, verse 1 or chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If you're not a partaker, you're still in your sins, you're still following your own lust. The lust is controlling your life. And when we think of lust, we think of evil thoughts, but it's something much deeper than that. When you are lusting after the world, you're lusting after the things that the world is lusting after. It might be sports, it might be entertainment, it might be, the list goes on and on. People get all wrapped up in things and they become excited. If you want to know what excites people, is just listen to their conversation and what they talk about. If they're a partaker, they will talk about the needs of the world. They will talk about their own spiritual walk. They will also talk about their own struggles, their own needs, because they understand what it is to be experiencing this divine nature that and not following the lust of the world. If you were to get a map in Palestine in the New Testament, you will see the Jordan River, you will see the Sea of Galilee, you will see the Jordan River, and you will see the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, I'm told there's not much life, or there's no life in the Dead Sea. It's a total dead ocean. And the reason that is, I'm told, is there is no outlet. Everything comes down through and accumulates in the Dead Sea. And it becomes stagnant. It becomes dead. There's no life there. It's not fresh water. It's salty water. Because everything from above flows down into it. And there's no outlet. Many have an inlet, but they don't have an outlet. And in order to have an outlet, you first of all need to experience the divine nature. That is, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ comes into your life. There's an outlet. And if there's no outlet, you will become stagnant. And you will become as dead as there will be no life there. So maybe you are a child of God and you love the Lord, but you have no outlet. You won't stay vibrant for the Lord very long because there needs to be an outlet. There needs to be a flow out of your life so that the inlet can keep flowing. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians here, chapter 3, the verses that our brother read. And I'd like to talk about a living epistle. When you think of an epistle, you think of something written down. But Paul is saying that we are to be a living epistle. An epistle is something, a living epistle is something that is to be read. And yet it's not like a book. It's a life. You are being read by other people. They are watching you. They are observing you. When things don't go quite right, maybe at work or you're under pressure. If you want to know what you're made of, is look at how you respond when you're under pressure. You are a living epistle. You are someone that people are observing. And you are to declare Christ. It's a living God. The Spirit of God is a living God, and it's not writing upon the tables of stone, but upon the fleshly tables of the heart. And we are not sufficient in ourselves. We are the New Testament preachers, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. You are a living epistle. Matthew 5, 13 and 14, which we know very well, that we're to be the light of the world and we're to be the salt of the earth. The light is a living epistle. Are you showing forth the light, the true light? Are you able to honestly say before God that this past week you left the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shine through your life? That people were able to see that you are totally different than the rest of the people that are in the society that you're around. That there's something different about you and that they are attracted to you. And that you have a smile upon your face in a way or a clear countenance. You're not carrying the weight of sin upon your life. And because you're not carrying the weight of sin upon your life, they're able to see the joy of the Lord. And they're able to see that you are happy. And this joy is not dependent upon the circumstances of our life. This joy comes from within, even when there's difficulties in life. This joy is placed there by the Spirit of God, and you are to let your light shine before men. We're not to put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light into all, among all. Don't be ashamed and bury your light. Jesus wants you to show forth the light. The little children sing this little light of mine and hide it under a bushel. No, don't let Satan blow it out. That's not only for children, that's for adults as well. Too many people have their bushel on their candlestick, or they have allowed Satan to blow the light out. And they're more interested in their own achievements. But we're called to let our light shine. And may they see the love of Jesus in our heart. And you will be tried. You will have people that will test you to see what you're made out of. Years ago, I drove public school bus in the state of New Mexico. We lived there briefly in some mission work. And the first week, they weren't too sure what to think about this new bus driver. The bus driver with the beard, and they found out that he was a preacher yet. And they observed me, and they sat there in their seats. I had no trouble the first week. All those students, I had middle and high school, and the last stop after I picked them up, a lot different than around here, I drew probably about 20, 25 minutes without picking up another child or a young person. So I had 20 or 25 minutes. And the first week, I thought, you know, things are just going pretty good. They must have respect for this preacher. And a little odd, a little strange looking. But the second week was the trying week. They wanted to see where my limit was. Here is a professing Christian. He's a preacher. He's driving our school bus. We're going to see what he's made out of. And they tested me one after the other. They were supposed to stay seated in their seats. And there's times I would pull the bus over and say, we're not leaving this spot until you all get back into your seats again. And they were testing to see how this man operates under pressure. And we had to maybe discipline a couple of them, not in a physical way, but maybe to take some privileges away. And what made it very interesting is the principal of the high school that had more trouble with the high school, these football players were bigger than I was, and they, if you weren't careful, they could intimidate you. But I had trouble with one young man. His name was Mario, and I went to the school principal, which happened also to be another Christian, and I forget what his name was, Mark, I think. I said, Mark, I have trouble with one of my students on the bus. His name is Mario. And I said, I need some help. Well, he said, let's take care of it right now. He paged through the PA system, Mario, to report to the principal's office. And Mario comes in there all excited, until he saw I was sitting there. His countenance changed, and the principal looked at Mario, and he said, do you know Mr. Nolte here? And he said, yes. And who is Mr. Nolte? He's my bus driver. And he said, are you giving Mr. Nolte some problems and some difficulties on the bus? He said, yes, sir, I am. And he told him, he said, well, Mario, you have a choice. Either you listen on Mr. Nolte or no more football. And he said, I will listen on Mr. Nolte because he wanted to play football. I had very little trouble with him the rest of the year as I drove bus. Situations changed that they had another... kind of a long story, but I found myself not having that job anymore. And when the community found out that I was not having that job anymore, they came to me and said, we will fight for you to get your job back because we want our children to grow up like you. We want our children to be respectful. And one mother called on the phone and was in tears and just said, can't we somehow form a petition or something to try to get you back into this job? I said, no. I said, I feel the door is closed. But, you know, things like that about letting our light shine and be willing to just be a sunbeam or a sunbeam for Jesus, it goes a long way about being the light of the world. They're watching, even how you drive. I also do drive some truck. And even how you drive on the road and things like that, I'm trying to learn. I have a tendency of, if I see somebody do something that I think was maybe a little questionable, to try to show them that they were in the wrong and all of that. But, you know, the Lord has been working in my heart to, you know, a truck is a little bigger than a car, but God has worked and is trying to work in my heart and to just let our light shine, even in our driving habits and our respect of being willing to let someone else get out ahead of us rather than being the first and trying to get ahead of everyone. Letting our light shine in our own homes and in our own families, in our own church, as brothers and sisters, as we relate to each other. It's not just out in the mission field about letting our light shine. We need to let our light shine to each other as well. Then we'd like to talk a little bit about salt. What happens when you eat ham and it's a little salty? What are you doing shortly after that? You're going for water. And may we be salty Christians, that as we live our life, that people become thirsty for the things of the Lord, that they're able to see that here is a man, a godly man, a godly woman, and that I want to be like them. And that people are able to see that you are not following the world, and that you have they will watch and observe you. And I mentioned earlier that we need to go where the people are. We need to go where the needs are, and to be able to see the needs. And I realize that when you see the needs, our tendency is not wanting to get involved because of family struggles and situations that you find yourself in, especially in inner city missions and into different cultures, the battery and things that take place. We want to stay away from it. But you know, there are many souls that are caught in situations that they don't know how to get out. And it's the people of God that need to be the ones that point them to Christ, so that people can, or that they can see that there are people that do care about them. I was on Route 78, and I saw this lady in a car parked there. And I went past, and God did not let me go. And I went up to the next exit, turned around and came back, came past and came back up again. And she got out of that car just crying. She said, "They took advantage of me. They took advantage of me." And I said, "Well, ma'am," I said, "sitting here in a car this close to the road," I said, "it's not worth it." I said, "Why don't you just go up to the next exit and maybe I can get someone to come help you, another lady." And she said, "But why are you showing kindness?" I said, "Well, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ made a difference in my life, and he does care about you." Well, she got in that vehicle, and I told her to go to the next exit, but she went flying by the exit, and she was soon gone. But I hope just little things like that, that people can see the love of Jesus in your heart and life. And it's... God has no hands. The Lord Jesus Christ has no hands but your hands. He has no tongue but your tongue. He has no life but your life, to be able to show the good news of salvation to others. We work hard. We get up early. We can do this. We can do that. God does need funds. But God needs you more than he needs your money. God needs a heart that is sold out and is willing to say, "Lord, I'll go wherever you ask me to go." Tonight, if God has spoken or has been speaking to you, maybe he has been putting your finger upon your life and is saying, "Young man, young woman, daddy, mom, I have something for you." And maybe you don't know what that is. Maybe you have no idea. I think Brother Nelson mentioned that this morning. He had no idea at a missions conference a year or two ago what God had, but he knew that God had spoken to him. And I felt that as a young person, but I didn't know what to do with it. I want you to know that there is a group of people that will pray with you tonight. Not necessarily to help you figure it all out, but just for you to stand as we give an invitation and say, God, I am willing to go the whole way. And it's true, maybe God won't ask you to go to India or to Thailand. Maybe he'll ask you to be here in this local congregation and just put your energy. Maybe you are a father here tonight. And this is not just for young people, this invitation. Maybe you have felt the finger of God upon your life, but your business or your farm or your truck or your list goes on and on has your heart. And you know that God wants to do more with you. His invitation is for you as well. Maybe you're here as a mother, or maybe you feel overwhelmed of family responsibilities. You know, that's a mission too, to take care of your little children. That is, not only does the Lord build his church through mission efforts, he also builds the church through our families. And maybe you feel as a mother that maybe you're discouraged and you just need to acknowledge that you're willing to be faithful in the calling that God has called you to be a mother. Maybe you're a grandpa, and as you look back over your life, you realize that you weren't totally sold out to the Lord, and God is placing his finger upon your life. This invitation is for you too. Maybe you're here as a grandma, and you just want to be used of the Lord in some way. It's not just for a young man or a young woman, but it's for everyone that's here tonight. If God is placing his finger, in essence, the invitation is laying your all on the altar and saying, Lord, here am I. I don't know what you have for me in the future, but I want to just be willing to be a true servant and a true disciple of yours. What shall we sing, brother? 225. Thank you. God bless you. I do have one announcement that I didn't know quite how to take care of because I can't meet all of you individually, but Brother David Osball gives his greetings to you as a congregation. I understand he was here, about a year ago for revivals. And he, I want you to know, I don't know how your prayer meetings are, but at Little Kutztown, we kneel and we all pray out loud together. And I hear David's prayer different times, and there's different names that he'll mention when he holds meetings, and there's a few names that I know are associated with this congregation that he's praying for. So I want you to know Brother David has not forgotten you. God bless.
Thank you, brother, for your messages this morning and this evening and your encouraging words for the cause of missions. Some of you stood and some of you raised your hand. And I know the Lord is leading you. May the Lord bless you for your willingness to be recognized in that regard. But perhaps some of you are counting the cost, haven't raised your hand, but the Holy Spirit is working in your life. You're just not ready to make it known. I'd like you to know that the mission committee here is willing and able to help anytime. For the cause of missions, please take advantage of that opportunity. If there's anything we can do as a missions committee to be of help to you in your calling to serve the Lord, that's what we're here for. Let's kneel as we come to the Lord in prayer.